love Marcy's story from her baptism. Marcy is a big part of our Celebrate Recovery Ministry, so it's been kind of cool to get to know her through that just a little bit. They meet on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock, and again, that's not just for addictions. That could be, you know, something maybe you're walking through, and certainly would help you with that, but just anything that holds you back. We talk about hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and anything that you have like that that's just kind of holding you back from life. That's what that group is all about. So Saturday nights at 7, and then a week from Wednesday night, they're starting a new kind of piece to that called the Step Study that will also be here. And that's where it's going to be men's groups and women's groups to kind of help you process what you are taking in through Celebrate Recovery, go a little bit further with that. So that also starts a week from Wednesday. So some cool things happening in people's lives, including Marcy's, and through Celebrate Recovery. So continue to pray for that ministry. If it can help you or somebody else out, good night. Jump in and come visit and see what's up there. So, we're in this series now called Breaking Free, and it's actually based on Celebrate Recovery principles. It's actually based on this journey of choices that we have to make if we want to be free, if we want to settle our Western, watching me Western movies. If you want to settle, is the TV thing on? Hey, that was supposed to be yesterday's, just so you know. Okay, so if you want to settle your yesterday's, and we talked about finding freedom, and that finding freedom piece, as you know, here is one of our key components of what we're about at Crossroads. We want you to know God and then find freedom and discover purpose and make a difference. Finding freedom is key. Settling your yesterdays is key. Understanding the hurts, habits, and hangups that are holding you back in life is key. So if you can find healing for that kind of stuff in your life, that's where life, blessing, happiness, the abundant life that Jesus talks about, you know, that he came for you to live, that's where that really begins to happen. And you have a choice. I mean, really, you can wait till you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you get a new body, you get a new spirit, everything's good, you know, you don't have any of that residue to deal with there. It'll all be settled there for sure, for sure, for sure, for sure. But I would rather get as much freedom as I can on this side of heaven, you know. I'd rather have as much freedom and life and blessing as I can experience right now, here, now, in this life, and be able to bless my kids with that, and my relationship with that, and my service to God with this full life, this whole heart, you know. So what we really try to take people on is a journey of restoration, a journey of getting your heart back. And we do that through our restoration ministry. We do that through Celebrate Recovery. We do it through series like this where we say, hey, if you want freedom, if you want to break free, you can. I wish it just happened, but it doesn't just happen, but you absolutely can. I wish I could just say, here's a book if you read it, here's a prayer if you pray it, here's a pill if you take it, whatever, you're going to be free, you'll have life and life to the full, but it's not that simple. It absolutely is a journey towards restoration. It's a journey to freedom that takes an intentional desire on your part to do some things to join with God at getting your freedom, at getting your life back, of getting your heart back. But you absolutely, positively can get there. So Celebrate Recovery is built around these healing choices. And I want to just review those because it's been crazy. We had the picnic last week offsite, and then I was out of town 2 weeks ago at the Beth Shalom Conference over in Texas. And I didn't even know half of you people when I got here today. I'm like, do I work here? I mean, I've been so out of the groove here lately. I had to go back and look at my notes, like, what am I teaching on again? Oh, yeah, that. And so I want to just kind of review this more for me than for you probably, but just to take you through where we've been so far with these healing choices that lead to our freedom. So we started out talking about the reality choice. And that just means you wake up to some things. You come to your senses. The choice says, I realize that I'm not God. So everybody say, I'm not God, and you're not either. That's very humbling for me to hear, but I do appreciate it. Okay, all right, so I'm not God. Admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. It's not saying I'm a total loser, that I'm not good at anything. It's not saying, you know, there aren't some areas of my life that are really going well, because most likely there are. But it's just saying there are these hurts, habits, and hang-ups. There are these things that tend to hold me back in my past that aren't settled yet. And until I can come to terms with the fact that I can't manage that, I can't fix that, I can maybe medicate it a little bit on my own, but I can't really fix it. I can't get free from it. Until I wake up to that reality, I can't move towards freedom. So it starts out with a reality check and just understanding those things. And then hopefully you get from that place to a place of hope. Because if it's just the reality check, that's a depressing place to be. If it's just Yeah, I can't manage this stuff. It's messed up. It's in my past. Whatever. That's hopeless. That's depressing, and you don't want to think about it. You build walls to protect yourself from it for a reason, right? But if you can get free from that, and there's hope that you can, then all of a sudden it's like, hey, maybe, you know, this could end well, despite how bad it's begun, right? So the idea of the hope choice is to earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to him and that he has the power to help me change. So he can do something about it. He's a big God. He's a strong God. And by the way, he loves me. I begin then to have some hope that what I would come to this realization of earlier, God can actually help me with. But we also said hope by itself is useless. I can hope I get a good job someday. But if I don't do the things to prepare myself to get a good job someday, then it's just a wasted hope. I can say, I hope I lose 20 pounds this next year. But if I eat like food's going out of style, it ain't going to happen, right? Okay, so right. So hope is a good thing, but in and of itself, all by itself, it's not enough to bring about life change. You have to partner that hope with something else, and that something else is commitment, and that's the commitment choice. So in the commitment choice, I do something with that hope. I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. So I make a commitment. I was like, okay, God, I can't manage it on my own. I believe you can deal with this. You're strong enough to help me. You love me. You will. And I put my hope in that. But now I commit myself to this journey of freedom that you're going to take me on. Okay, so I make a commitment. I go all in with this thing. And so once you do that, God will say, okay, good. I'm glad you're there. Now it's time to do something. Because so far we haven't done anything except realize some stuff and hope some stuff and commit to some things. But we haven't actually done anything at this point. So he says, it's time to do something. And we call that something the house cleaning step. How many of you like cleaning house? You do? You're hired. Okay, so, you know, so yeah. I'm not saying Sharon doesn't. Do you enjoy doing housework, Sharon? She's just laughing from the back row. Okay, it's Mother's Day, so we're certainly not going to talk about house cleaning today. Okay, all right, so week four, choice four, is the house cleaning choice, which is where I openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone else, that idea of confessing your sins one to another from James. So I understand that I have some things that I've contributed to. It wasn't all somebody else's fault, although that does have an impact on us, certainly. But I understand my part of my own dysfunction, my contribution to that, my sin, my choices that got me here. I confess that to God, and I get with somebody else, which I think is really important, a strong person in the Lord who loves you, who loves God, who has some maturity, who's not going to gossip, and who really can give you wise counsel and pray for you and give you accountability. To leverage all that to help you get free is a big thing. And that's the idea of confessing your sins to somebody else. I bring somebody else into play. I bring their wisdom into play. I bring that sense of they're going to ask me about that later into play. And I need all that. Their prayer, their fervent prayer, as James also says. I bring all the power of that into play to help me get free. And all that's important if I really want to experience freedom. So that's the house cleaning choice. And then week five was the transformation choice. And so I've made some decisions. I began to confess some stuff. But now God wants to actually grow me. God wants to change me. He wants to transform me. And the way we write out the choice is this: voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Now, I wish that one was just a prayer away also. I wish you could just pray that once and be done. It was a one and done deal. But that also is a lifelong journey, right? Because I have some character defects that God fixed and that he's walked me through and restored in me, and I've learned some new ways and gained some new wisdom as I've walked with God a little while and journeyed with God a little while. I have, but I would imagine there are probably other character defects that are still there, like asking your wife about house cleaning on Mother's Day, for example. Okay, so that's a lack of wisdom and insight. Okay, so there's more to work on. So this isn't a one and done deal. This is a lifetime. Transformation is not a one-time event. Transformation is a process. It always is. Restoration is not a one-time event. It's a process. It's a journey. So you have to think of it in those terms, but you have to start somewhere, so you start where you are. So house cleaning, then transformation, and then we get to where we are today, because so far, with that one minor exception of confessing your sins to somebody else, this has pretty much been a you and God deal. Okay, God, just show me what you're trying to heal. Show me what you're trying to restore. Show me where I'm not free. Show me what is in my yesterdays that is not yet settled. Show me those hurts, habits, and hangups that are holding me back. God, I just show me the stuff. I want to deal with this. I have hope that you're going to help me. I commit myself to the process. You're transforming me from the inside out. But it's all been pretty much me and God, except for getting somebody else to pray for me. It's pretty much just been me and God so far. But how many of you have noticed that most of your issues revolve around people? Yeah. Most, if not all of our hurts, habits, and hangups revolve around people. When we pray with people about addictions, for example, in our Beth Shalom ministry, it's always so-and-so introduced me to marijuana, and then so-and-so introduced me to crack, and then so-and-so introduced me to meth, and so-and-so and it's always, there's always a person connected with it. They didn't just go to Walmart and buy it most of the time, right? And so, and even then, it's a Walmart salesperson's fault. So anyway, but there's always a person connected with it. And then all of our dysfunction, all of our brokenness, it comes from this relationship deal where it's other people who we were in relationship with, or they were related to us, or we were in their household or whatever, but it's almost always connected to people. So if you want to get to freedom, at some point you have to cross the line where it's no longer just me and God, but I have to begin to engage these other people that are connected with these hurts and with these habits and with these hangups. And we connect them in some very specific ways, and that's what this healing choice, the relationship choice, is all about. So here's the choice. It's to evaluate all my relationships. So I kind of think about those relationships and what was good about that, what was bad about that, what was messed up about that, what of that's kind of holding me back. I'm kind of thinking through these relationships and asking God to show me. And then as he shows me things, I offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and I make amends for harm that I have done to others, except when to do so would harm them or other people. Sometimes it's not possible to make amends because they're not even here anymore. And then sometimes to go back into that situation would be hurtful to them. It may even be hurtful to us because of a lot of factors that are at play in their lives at the time. Just easy example for that. Let's say you're on your third marriage and you feel like God says you need to make amends with marriage number one and marriage number two. Making amends would not mean leaving marriage number three to go back to whichever one you like best out of number one and number two, okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so sometimes it's more hurtful to go back and make amends. So on that part of it, I mean, really with all of this, but on that part of it specifically, you know, you really want to follow God's lead on that. God, you know, do you want me to reach out to them? Do you want me to try to say something there? Do you want me to write a letter? Do you want me to make a phone call? Should I try to make this right? Don't just go out and do that on your own. Let God guide you through that. Let him give you wisdom. Pass that by some wise counsel, okay, before you step off into that. All right, so to evaluate my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I have done to others. Okay, so that's the idea. Now, did y'all notice that you couldn't park in the front parking lot this morning? You know, y'all come in from the back, y'all didn't even know because you came in from old 171. Well, we were hoping to have this all paved for Mother's Day and striped out. The plan was all the work would be done as far as preparing the subgrade and all that by Wednesday or so. We'd pave on Thursday or Friday. The striping guy was coming out yesterday, and it was all going to be amazing today, but that didn't happen. So what happened was two problems. The first one on Monday, we found out, is they began to grade that lot a little bit. We thought we had about 10 inches of rock there. You need 6 inches to put asphalt on. So we were going to take 2 inches off and put in our asphalt. As they began to pull off the top 2 inches, we found out we had 1 to 2 inches of rock there and then field dirt. So, like, first problem, that whole big lot out there, we're going to have to scrape it down and put in 6-inch lifts of rock and compact that with a roller. And I'm like, well, that's problematic because we had not planned on that cost, but that's okay. That's not a bad problem relative to the next problem we found. So the next problem, I mean, it was a bad problem on Tuesday, but by Wednesday, it was a minor problem, okay? Because on Wednesday, as they're digging out there, they get down to the north end of this lot, and we find out about, if you look out there where the metal changes colors on the building where we added on, you look out there, about there, all the way back to where the backflow preventer valve is out there, all the way to the ditch, was a buried giant waste pile. I'm talking washing machines, water heaters, tires. One of you left a shoe out there. And logs and stuff, and it's in concrete, and it's all piled up in the back. If you go look behind the crosses, in fact, we have a picture of it right here. Okay, I took the first picture. I took the first picture and I couldn't tell. He flew up there. And I took the first picture and I couldn't tell if how big the pile was. And so I said, Billy, come here. Because I need some scale. And he provided good scale. And so I was going to have him climb to the top of the pile and take the picture. But I did not have time to do CPR this morning. And so, anyway, I'm just kidding, Billy. Just kidding. Okay, so thank you, Billy, for your willingness to be a scale model. That's you're a model. Yes. Okay, all right. So, but you can see, yeah, a role model. I could go with that, too, but I'm not going to. Okay, so I'm not going to go with. So there are tires. You can probably see up in there. You can see concrete over here. You can see metal right there. There's logs. There's all kinds of stuff. Okay, so I only show you that to tell you, when you don't forgive, when you don't make things right with other people, it's kind of like burying stuff like that, you know? And you cover it up, you put a little dirt over the top, you put a little rock over the top, and you think it's all good. How many of you knew that was out there? You know, unless you lived in the Bluff, whenever that was put there, you didn't know that was even there. You know, we've been driving on that for years now. I had no idea that was there, but it was there. And had we put asphalt on that, what would have happened was those trees would have continued to rot. We would have had voids and cavities in there, and we would have had an asphalt parking lot that looks a lot like our asphalt roads here in Louisiana, right? You know why our roads look like that? Because they build them on junk. They build them on bad subgrades. So you've got to put in a good, solid foundation and get all the bad out and put good in. So what we had to do, we removed that giant pile. Ferguson Farms, great guy, goes to church here. Phenomenal work. They dug all that stuff out. They piled it all up out back. They started backfilling in with fill, which we had to pay for. Rock first, which we had to pay for. And then they started just compacting all that and working their way up to the top. Now it's rock solid out there. Okay. So if you don't go through the messy, hard work of letting that trash get cleaned out of your heart, it's always there. And it messes up what is on the surface. It does infect your relationships. It does impact your health and your peace and your happiness and your joy. It has an impact on your effectiveness for God. So when Jesus said, I came, you may have life and life to the full, he did. He wants life for you. But to get to that place of life, you got to deal with the trash that's buried in your heart, that's buried deep within, that maybe nobody else knows about. And you're like, I don't want to go there. I mean, we didn't want to go there. We just assumed not had to deal with that this past week, right? But if we want a good parking lot out there, we had to deal with it. We want a good parking lot. So we had to mess with all that. So it's messy. It's not fun. It's like, I wish I could just keep it covered up. But I'm telling you, if you want freedom, if you want life, you got to be willing. You got to be willing to make those healing choices, okay? You got to be willing to dive in and deal with the relationships, which are so difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. That wasn't easy. It's still not easy. We don't know what we're going to do with the pile out there yet. If any of you want to take some home for your kids to play in, we'll fill up every truck you bring, okay? Show up tomorrow. We'll take care of you. And it's a mess, but it's worth it because life is found on the other side of that pile. Life is found when you get that junk out of there, okay? So let's talk about how to get there. How do we actually make it? How do we get here and how do we get out? And I think I understand where it comes from, but I think sometimes when we teach this or preach on this, we make a mistake, we being pastors and teachers. Somebody left a check here. Is this my check? Let's just see. Oh, it's for me. Thank you so much. No, it's not. It's not for me. I'll make sure it gets to the, I promise I'll make sure it gets to the right place. If it's cash, it'd be a different story, but we'll take care of it. Okay, so just kidding. No. Okay, so the mistake we make is, because Jesus said, you know, and he's right. I mean, obviously he's Jesus, but he said, you know, if you forgive, then you'll be forgiven. He said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. In fact, he says, the measure to which you give is the measure to which you will be forgiven. So, I'm going to pray and confess things to God to the extent that I'm willing to forgive other people is the extent to which he's going to forgive me. I'm like, well, that's messed up. And so we look at that, and what we think is what that means is that I just have to, like, have enough willpower. I just have to make this choice to forgive, and I just have to do it. And you've probably had people tell you that. You just got to forgive them, brother. You just got to let it go. You're like, well, if it was that simple, I'd have done that a long time ago. It's not just that simple. I can't just, I forgive you. And you know, I mean, these are deep wounds. I mean, they hurt me. They messed me up, what they did to me. So I don't think it's that simple. And I understand where Jesus is coming from. I understand where the scriptures are coming from. But I think you have to take some other principles of scripture and put them with that to understand how you get your heart to the place where you can forgive that way. It doesn't just happen in saying, you just got to decide to forgive. You just need to let it go. Like, well, yeah, I tried that. It didn't work. Tried it several times. It didn't work. Okay? So I'm missing something here. And that's what I want you to get is what we've missed, I think, in talking about this idea of forgiveness. So I want you to think about how we got there, and then we can figure out how to get out. Okay? So here's how we got there. Just follow me on this. Kind of step one, the beginning place of this is the evil one assaults and wounds every heart in our fallen world. So everyone who's ever hurt you, everyone who's ever wounded you or disappointed you, every one of them was also hurt, wounded, and disappointed. Not making an excuse for what they did, but you just got to know other people did things to them too. They experienced hurt, disappointment, regret as well. That's why they act the way they do. It's why they treated you the way they treated you. It's part of it anyway, a big part of it. Okay? So we just got to know that the evil one assaults and wounds every heart in our fallen world. John 10:10, I quoted part of this verse a moment ago, the thief's purpose, Satan's purpose, the evil one's purpose, is to steal and kill and destroy. So every person who's wounded you, everyone who's come against you in any way in your life, who's brought any of that pain into your life, they themselves experienced the enemy stealing something, killing something, destroying something, maybe a lot of somethings in them, okay? It's part of their story. Doesn't shift all the responsibility. You're not trying to say we will just blame it all on the devil. I'm not saying that. But it's the beginning place to understanding how we get free is understanding the reality is we all get beat up by the devil. He hates all of us. He comes against all of us. He wants to ruin all of our lives. And the people who've hurt you, he tried to ruin their lives long before he tried to ruin your life through them. Okay, so do you get that? That's the starting point. Okay, so you got to get that part first. All right, and then go to the next part. The fallenness of others will inevitably fall on me. The fallenness of others inevitably falls on me. So they're fallen. They've had stuff stolen, killed, destroyed in them by the enemy. They've fallen. They've had their own failures and regrets and sin issues and all this stuff that's happened to them and through them and that they chose to do. They've had all of that stuff. And that will, at some point, fall on me if I am in proximity to them or in relationship with them. Okay? And you've all experienced that. That's where your hurts, habits, and hang-ups most of the time come from. People's junk falling on you, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so if you get that part, Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short. Everybody has fallen. It's Mother's Day, and I love my mama, but my mama is a fallen lady. She's fallen, and she would tell you that. She's a great person, despite what Jill does to her with rocks and everything else. She's a phenomenal person and an amazing person, but she would tell you her own story. She would tell you her own story of brokenness and regret, her own story of what she's walked through that she wished she hadn't walked through. She would tell you all that, you know. And I love my mom, and she loves me, and she's one of the best people I know. But she would tell you, I've got my own fallen places, okay? So you just got to understand that. People experience stuff, and they get hurt, they get wounded, and they're fallen, and from that fallen place, some of that ultimately will fall on us. We're not talking bad about people. We're not judging people. We're so quick. I'm going to do a whole message on that sometime because that gets really messed up sometimes on what judging is, what judging isn't. But anyway, but this whole deal of man, it impacts my life, okay? So you got to get that. And then kind of coming out of that, the next point is hurting people tend to hurt me, but God gives me compassion for them and their brokenness. So, hurting people hurt me, but God gives me compassion for them and their brokenness. So, when I can stop and realize that the way they have treated me, as hurtful as that was, comes out of the pain and brokenness they experienced themselves, when I can begin to grasp that and then begin to see them, for example, I'll give you a good example in just a second, see them as a little boy or see them as a little girl and what they went through, suddenly my heart has compassion for them. When I can take myself and my pain and what they did to me kind of out of the equation and just objectively from a caring person's heart look at it and say, yeah, they went through some messed up stuff. They went through some really, what would I be like had I gone through that? I mean, all of a sudden I can have compassion for them. So for example, my dad was raised in a really messed up home. His real dad was an alcoholic. His real dad died when he was 3 years old. His real dad had raped his mom, and that's how she conceived. She was much, 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 much younger. Never knew his dad, never lived with his dad, only met his dad one time. He's drunk the one time he met him. Again, died when he was three. She does finally get married, marries this guy who is from Brooklyn. He's a mafia guy named Art DeZoni. My dad's real name is Rose. Anyway, Art DeZoni comes down, fathers five kids, adopts my dad and his older sister, and fathers five more kids, and creates this big family, then abandons them. He was a drunk and just bad dude all the way around, and abandons them, goes back to Brooklyn, New York, leaves my grandmother there to raise them. My father is the oldest of all the kids, and so he has an older sister, but she's in the drugs and everything else. He's the man of the house now, has all this responsibility in a very, very tough neighborhood of Oklahoma City. Comes up in a really messed up culture and never had a dad, never had a role model, didn't have any of that stuff, wasn't raised in church at all, none of that. His grandmother, my grandmother, his mom, Grandma Pat, worked all the time to try to take care of the family. So coming up on the mean streets without a dad, having seen alcoholism and abuse and all this stuff, his sister died of a drug overdose and all this stuff, I can see where the pain in his life came from that led him to be a very abusive dad physically up till I was about age 12. And it was his greatest regret. He apologized for it over and over and over again. And we had a great relationship as I finished high school and got into college and certainly in ministry. We had a phenomenal relationship. But the first 12 years of my dad were hell on earth. He was incredibly abusive physically. And so I look back at that, and there were a lot of wounds that came into my life, a lot of brokenness that came into my life. And I can just say, I hate my dad. I'll always hate my dad. I don't ever want a relationship with him. I'll never be like him. I'll never treat my kids like that. And just kind of bury that waste away and hope it goes away, or I could deal with that. The key to dealing with that was seeing my dad as a little boy at 3 years old, and I still have the picture where he's dressed up, you know, in a little cowboy outfit, a little black and white picture, and his mom is taking him to see his dad for the first time. It ended up being the only time. And he said, when I got there, he wouldn't even talk to me. He was so drunk, he didn't even know who I was, didn't even acknowledge me as a person, and was just so drunk, just kind of looked at me. And then all he said about me was, you know, why'd you bring him here for, to my mom? I see that little boy. I see what he didn't have. And now I can have, if I can get away from what I experienced from him, set that aside for a moment, I can have compassion for him and what he went through as a boy himself. Okay? When I have that compassion, that's what opens up the door then to forgive him. That's what opens up the door. But I have to let that compassion come into my heart first. I got to set aside my own pain enough to see that, to take that in, okay? So hurting people tend to hurt people, but God gives me compassion for them and their brokenness, okay? That compassion is the beginning point of healing. That compassion is the beginning point, I believe, of really getting your heart back and being able to let go and forgive, all right? So look at Matthew 9:36. It says, Jesus saw the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And when I think about my dad, it's like he didn't have anybody caring for him, really. My grandmother had to work all the time. He was on his own, you know, harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. I think about that, and I just realize, you know, what else? It's surprised he even lived, you know. Amazing that he was even able to be the dad he was to us, especially later in life, you know. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Suddenly, I can begin to have some compassion for him. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, that was kind of heavy, so we're going to leave that for a second. Set that aside. All right, so side note story, but it does have a point. I promise you, okay, so every year I have to shear my sheep. Tomorrow morning I will be shearing sheep. Actually, if you need a haircut, come see me at Artisan Acres. And so a couple of years ago I was shearing sheep. No lie. I was shearing sheep, and I borrowed some coveralls from Billy Vincent. No, I was you're wearing them right now. Look at that. Cool. And I was shearing sheep. And this one sheep, this ewe here, she decided that she wanted to make a run for the border when I went to get one of the others out, and she took out, got through the gate, got past me, and she would not come back. I tried to call her back with, you know, bribe her back with food, call her back. She wouldn't come. And so finally, I got all the others done. I'm like, okay, I got to shear that last stupid sheep. And so I said, I got to go get her. And so I chased her all around the pasture and on my feet and couldn't catch her. And she just kept running off. I said, okay, I'm done with this. I don't know if you know this about sheep, but when they get hot, they will have a heat stroke and die if they get too hot. And so I said, if I can get her all the way to the point of heat stroke without her actually dying, I think she'll be okay. And so, and that really was my thought process. So I have a 48-inch Skag, and that thing will fly. And so I got on my Skag mower, and I just chased her tail. And she's running, and she's running, and she's looking back like, he is crazy. What is wrong with him? And so I chased her all over the place. And finally, she just goes, boom, and she fell over. So I don't know if you can see that look in her eyes. It's not a happy place. But I'm happy. Don't I look happy? I'm like, got this girl, right? Okay. All right, and if you can see that on her mouth, that's froth, that's foam. She is frothing at the mouth because I just ran her to death, and almost. Okay, so I said, well, if she dies, I don't have to shear her. But if she doesn't die, she's going to be okay. So I brought her back, and I put her in a pen. I didn't shear her that day. I waited until the next day. I let her rest up, and I gave her some water, and then she got sheared very obediently. Okay, so so I tell you that story because you needed a break from all the heavy stuff we had just had, but also because, you know, she probably felt like I was the one doing the harassing, you know. she felt pretty helpless with my mower coming after her, you know. So every now and then I'd engage the blades just to make her, going out. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so anyway, grind you up, baby. Make ground meat right now. So anyway, but right. So I digress. So anyway, but this deal, she probably felt like that. But I was there to help her. If she doesn't get sheared, this hot summer sun in Louisiana could be deadly for her. I mean, she has to be sheared in May. She's got to be sheared. And also, I give them shots. They get Barvac CDT is for tetanus and endotoxemia. Endotoxemia is also called overeating disease. And I can get some of you a shot tomorrow morning, too, if you like it. Just kidding. All right. So I'm going to get one. I always give myself one. You have to get a follow-up in 3 weeks. 3 to 6 weeks, you have to have a booster. Just don't forget that in 3 weeks. So anyway, they have to have their shots, and I always check their feet for hoof rot and all that stuff and cut anything away I need to. So it's very important that they get sheared, they get the shots, and they get the hoof rot checked out and all that stuff. It's super, super important. So this is the deal. When you're having to go into all these places you don't want to go into and open up your heart to all this stuff that you tried to bury away, and you're trying to get through those walls to a place of healing, it's not easy, and sometimes you may feel like, God, why are you peeling the scab off of that? Why do you want to go there? Why can't we just let that go? And it's like, because you can't let it go. It's still there. It still needs to be dealt with. It needs to be healed. It needs to be restored. You haven't been able to just free yourself up to forgive them. You haven't been able to move on from that. It's still there. It's still rotting away. It's a cancer within you. We got to get that out. We got to deal with that. And you feel like sometimes God is not being nice. But he is. He's looking out for your own good. He's trying to lead you to life. You got to remember, he's a good, good father. He loves you. He wants you to get to a place of life and blessing and happiness. And that's the journey he's trying to take you on. Okay? So you got to trust your father's heart as you're walking through all this. So hurting people tend to hurt people, but God gives me compassion for their brokenness. And then if you move on to the next point, when I receive compassion and grace from God, I can give compassion and grace away to those who've hurt me. So when I experience that compassion from God, when I understand he's good and he loves me and he's trying to do something good in me, he can give me this compassion for them and their story and what they've walked through. When I can receive his grace and his forgiveness for what I've done, then I can much more easily give that grace and forgiveness and mercy to them for what they have done to me. It all kind of flows together, okay? But it's not just make a decision to forgive them. I don't think that works for most people. It's go on a journey of letting God do some things in you, of showing some things about yourself and also about the other people who've hurt you so that you can have this place of compassion and grace straight from God to give compassion and grace away to them. Does that make sense? That's what we're after. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgive you. And then when I forgive them, I'm free to walk in peace. You should see my sheep after they get sheared, especially in the cool of the morning. They're running around there kicking up their heels and having a good time. And they just They just, it's like they don't know how to say it, but they say, thank you. You can tell they're happy. They're like, okay, I didn't enjoy that, but I'm so glad you did it. You know what I mean? They really look like that. And so they're so free after that. I mean, that stuff is heavy and it's hot. It's like, why would you want to carry that? Why are you resisting me on this? This is for your own good. But man, when it's off of them, there's just freedom in their eyes, okay? So that's where you get to. When I forgive, I'm free. When I forgive them, I'm free. I free myself to walk in peace. We started this series, and really every week, we've gone back to the Beatitudes of Jesus taught in Matthew 5. And Matthew 5, 7 says, happy are those who are merciful to others. My peace, my happiness, my blessing flows from this place of being able to forgive others and give them mercy, give them compassion, give them grace. When I can do that, I experience peace. I experience life. I experience blessing. I experience happiness from God. A couple of verses later, Matthew 5, 9, happy are those who work for peace. Happy are those who work for peace. It's work. It doesn't just happen. It's work. It's work getting that stuff out of the ground. It's not easy for the sheep to get sheared. It's not natural for them to be held down and cut like that. It's not natural. It's work. It's not easy. I'm telling you, it's worth the work. You will only find peace when you dive into this journey of making these relationships right. Where you need to forgive people, you forgive. Where you can make amends and God tells you you should, you make amends. You go back and you make those things right with those people. So where do I go from here? A couple of things. First of all, you got to make the choice. So make that relationship choice to evaluate your relationships. Make that relationship choice as you evaluate those to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt you. Make that relationship choice to go make amends where, as God leads you with those who you've hurt yourself. So you start out by making the choice. And then the second part of that is you've got to give them to Jesus and leave it at the cross. You got to say, God, I cannot do this on my own. Without your power, without your strength, without your mercy, without your compassion, no way I can pull this off. So this is what I want to invite you to do. You got a red piece of paper like this when you came in. I want you to take just like a minute and write down a couple of things. Write down a couple of names. Who do I need to forgive? You probably already know that because you've been thinking about them the whole time I've been talking. Who do I need to forgive? I'm not saying you got to do it right now, but you're going to start the journey. You're committing to begin the journey today. Who do I need to forgive? And this is just between you and God, by the way. Who do I need to forgive? And then who do I need to make amends with? Who do I need to ask to forgive me? Would you ask God those questions? Would you write those names down? And then in just a moment, as we're singing a song about how love ran red at the cross and how Jesus went above and beyond to show his compassion and mercy and grace to us. As we sing that song, if you'd like to start that journey today and say, you know what, I'm going to make this relationship choice and I'm going to make it stick. I'm all in with this thing. If you're willing to do that, I want to invite you to take that red card and just go lay it at the cross over there. Just lay it down and say, God, I begin the journey today. I don't want to be held back by this bondage any longer, okay? So I want to ask you to stand with me. I want to pray for you. We're going to sing this together. You're welcome to do that as we sing, and then I will wrap up right after that. So dear God, thank you, Lord, for grace, for mercy, for compassion, for love. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We need them every morning. Thank you, God, that the enemy who has come to steal, kill, and destroy does not win the day. You have come that we may have life and life to the full. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, including forgive the unforgivable, including have compassion for those who wounded us, including going back into a story we would like to forget and do what you would lead us to make it right. So God, lead us through this time, I pray. Give us confidence in your love for us. Give us confidence in your mercy and grace for us.